Those of you who have your Bibles and you can find this text, we've made our way to Jonah chapter 4, if not, I've got it here on the board. And we're going to look at the first four verses of Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. If you're physically able to stand, would you stand and let's honor God as I read the scriptures in our hearing? And then we'll seek God to help us understand what he says and what he means by what he says and then how it applies. All right? Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And finally, verse 4. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Amen. Our Lord, we bow together and before you now and confess that we need your help to understand not just Jonah. We need your help to understand our own souls and our own thinking and our own actions this regard. So, Holy Spirit, would you meet us now in the scriptures and teach us today. Open up the word of God that we may understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Our subject today is angry after evangelism. Angry after evangelism. Now, let's connect the dots real quick. Y'all know that we've made our way mostly through the book of Jonah now, and we've seen God graciously give Jonah a second opportunity for evangelism, right? We saw that Jonah now has been convinced to take God's evangelistic message to the Ninevites. Then we saw the people of Nineveh respond to God's message with repentance. Tremendous revival, tremendous response. It's just phenomenal to think that thousands of people respond to the warning of God with true repentance. And then we saw at the end of the previous chapter, chapter 3, that God graciously forgives Nineveh and delays his judgment. Now, today what we're going to look at is Jonah's response. And intuitively, I would hope that every believer would say, well, Jonah should be leaping with joy. He should be just filled with joy and happiness and encouragement. He brought the gospel and people repented. But that's not what we see. So it's a serious matter. As is usual, I'm going to ask you to reserve your judgment. It's easy to see Jonah's problems. But let's think this thing through and see if we can understand more about Jonah and hopefully understand some things about ourselves. So, we're going to look at these two big ideas. We're going to look at Jonah's anger, and then we're going to look at God's response. So let's dive in. Look at Jonah's anger in the first three verses. You notice that he had an angry attitude. Notice verse 1 again. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. The people repenting, a whole city repents, and Jonah is angry. All right? So let's think about this together. Nineveh's repentance pleased God, but displeased Jonah. Think about that. God was pleased with their repentance. Jonah was not. God is filled with joy. Jonah is filled with anger. As a matter of fact, I don't know what version you have, but most versions should have some adjective similar to exceedingly. Displeased Jonah exceedingly in the ESV. I don't know what your version says. But that word actually means great evil. I think the literal translation says it was to Jonah evil, great evil. Think about that. Here's the point. Jonah considered God's mercy toward Nineveh as great evil. This is a saint. This is a believer, right? Considers God's mercy and forgiveness as great evil. And we need to examine this, yes? We need to examine this. Jonah should have been, as I said, filled with joy, right? And encouragement. But you know what happened? I want to say this and move on. Jonah had repented from running from evangelism. He had not repented of his hatred of the Ninevites. There's a big difference. He repented from trying to run away from what God wanted him to do. So he decided to do what God wanted him to do, but he wasn't going to change his mind about the people. Okay? So, let's keep digging a little deeper. That's his angry attitude. Now, I want you to notice that your attitude affects the way you pray. Yeah? His angry attitude led to an angry prayer. This is really interesting. The first thing that Jonah does is attempts to justify his anger. You see verse 2? And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. You see that? Here he is trying to justify his sin before God in an angry prayer. And we're going to think this one through in just a minute because you know what just happened to Jonah. He's been delivered and blessed, and it's amazing how quickly we can forget God's blessing. Yeah? So he attempts to justify his angry attitude and actions through prayer. You see the rest of verse 2 there? He says, for I knew that you are gracious. You are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew that you would probably not kill these Ninevites. So I decided I wasn't going to be a part of it. You see? Now I went along with your plan, but my attitude still ain't changed. So here he is attempting to justify his attitude. Now, I want you to see look at my statement there. Jonah's prayer reveals how fickle and immature believers can be when circumstances change. Now, if you go back to chapter 2, we see Jonah praying again when he was under different circumstances, right? He had a different prayer when he was in the belly of the fish and thought he was going to die. He had a different prayer when he was pleading with God to save his own life. and a different prayer when he was found himself, he couldn't evade God's presence and his power. A totally different prayer in chapter 2, right? And so this is the same man, right? The only thing that's changed is what? The circumstances. And Christian, I'm saying to you, don't get so hard on Jonah. Think about your own lives. How do your prayers change with circumstances? When you got a bad medical diagnosis, what do you promise God you're going to do? When the financial, whatever the case may be, when a crisis comes, are you making promises to God that you soon forget when he delivers? Yeah? So again, we're examining Jonah's life right now, but I don't want us to get in this in any place to where we think we can see everybody else's flaws. But I never examined my own life, right? These examples were given for our what? Learning. Not just to learn about Jonah, but to learn about ourselves. Yes? So I want you to remember that. Believers, I'm not talking about unbelievers. Believers can be particularly fickle and immature. Even those that should be mature find themselves immature when the circumstances change. It ought not be this way. Yes? Should not be this way. This is a selfish and a self-centered prayer. You notice all of the I's and the my's and the me's. He's there. I knew this and I knew that. And this is the reason I went this and did. You see? This is a self-centered prayer. Nothing about God. When he talks about God's character, it's almost blaming God for being gracious and forgiving towards somebody else. You see? If anything, Jonah should have thought, thousands of people's lives have just been saved. He could care less. His anger is just anger. Unrighteous anger is an awful thing. All of us know it. Every Christian in here knows it. Every Christian in, regardless of your walk, you know those times that you let anger get out of control. Yeah, never ends up good. And we're going to get to that in a minute. But here, prayer doesn't even change him because he's not praying. He's praying angry, you see. I want you to notice this. Jonah admits that he obeyed God begrudgingly and hoping for the worst outcome. I knew you were like that. I knew you would relent and forgive. You see what he's doing? I knew that. I know that's the way you are. And so I thought I could influence that by running. But then I said, I'll just go on and do it. Maybe he'll kill them anyway. See it? Come on, something. But Christian, there's something wrong with that kind of thinking. Right? I mean, you look at him on the outside and it looks like he's doing God's will. But on the inside, he could care less. Because he's hoping for what? The worst. You can't take that kind of attitude into evangelism. You see? He took that attitude in, and this is what comes out. God blesses and wonderful revival breaks out, and here's an angry messenger. And it'll happen to you too if you don't learn to love people. All people. All people. Because they show up at your church and you really didn't, you went, you see? You went and you interacted with them, but on the inside you're really hoping that they don't show. Ain't no way you're going to say that. You see it? But it will come out. If you're angry on the inside, you got prejudices on the inside, it will surface. You with me so far? I know this ain't a happy sermon. But the Word of God is good for us, yes? I believe that God is getting us ready for real evangelism. And then lastly, I mean, this is really awful. Jonah prays for God to kill him. If you ain't going to change the situation, just kill me. Isn't that amazing? You see verse 3? Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live if you're going to let the situation be like this. This is really staggering, isn't it? Jonah shows that even though he is God's man, he's God's prophet, he's been handpicked by God for this job, he shows that he's got a shallow understanding of God, got a shallow understanding of sinners, got a shallow understanding of grace, a shallow understanding of mercy, and all of this shallow understanding leads him to think it's better for me to die than to live if God's going to be like this. You tracking this? Those who ought to be mature reveal how immature they are when it comes to evangelism. That's the reason it doesn't need to be taken lightly. The souls of people are at stake. Now, God's going to save, right? He forgave. He delayed judgment. There were thousands of people who were delivered. But who wasn't blessed? The very one that should have been. What are you saying, Brother Willie? I'm going to say this and then we'll look at the last point. Listen to my two sentences. Any believer who is in a ministry reluctantly will eventually become angry. Any believer who is reluctantly carrying out ministry for God will eventually become angry. Any believer who is involved. Your heart is not in it. You're just doing it because you were asked or God has put some pressure on your life or whatever. Second sentence. A believer who desires an outcome in ministry that is not from God will eventually become angry. If you want an outcome that's not God's will, you will eventually become angry because God is not going to do your will. Anyone that's made up their mind how a thing should turn out. Now, this is really serious. That's the reason we have to leave the outcome to God. Yes? It's easy to say. But it's only the ones that have real peace in ministry know their job. You know what God has called you to do. When you've done it, you got peace. Y'all believe God's able to do his job? Yeah. He told Moses, you remember Moses and Israel, they were all at the Red Sea, and you know, they were all complaining because you brought us out here. We could have died back in Egypt and all, you know, all that carrying on. And so Moses goes to God and says, I don't know, what am I going to do with these people? You know, they want to kill me. They want, you know, they want to go back to Egypt. God says, listen, you go back and tell, he told him what to tell the people. I want the people to stand still and watch my deliverance. And I will deliver. That's it. You know what you're supposed to do? Tell people what they're supposed to do, and God will always do what he's supposed to do. And you can leave the outcome to him, right? You see it? This is simple gospel ministry. And the only ones who can accept that will have real peace in it. Thousands of people followed Jesus, but he ended up with only a few hundred. Was he at peace? Better believe it. Because the outcome, you see, what did he say? Not my will, what? But it's God's will. We're together? Again, I know this is not a happy sermon, but it's one that we need to think about. Yes? So then let's look at the last point real quick. God's response. I couldn't think of a better way to say this, but this is really wonderful. God communicates with angry believers. Isn't that a blessing? Aren't you thankful about that? God communicates with angry believers. You notice God's response in verse 4? And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" God is under no obligation to respond to an ungrateful, inconsiderate, and angry believer. He is not obligated to. Y'all remember, most of y'all know the story of Job, right? Job was just as confused as he could be. And he was pleading with God to tell him something. God was under no obligation to give Job any answer. He eventually did, and what did Job say? "Lord, forgive me. I've been carrying on, and I've just spoken out of turn. I didn't know what I was talking about." And so I say to all of us, be very careful with how you pray. I'm so thankful that God can handle our anger, but don't think that he's under obligation to have to answer all your questions. Amen? He is not. And if you get an answer, you should be thankful. God does not, he does not give an account to us. "My ways are so much higher. Even if I were to tell you, you wouldn't understand it." That's what he has to say to many of the prophets, right? Yeah? Some of the things we think we want to know answers to, we can't handle it. Jesus had to tell his own disciples, "You're not ready. You think you want to do this and know you're not ready." And I'm saying to us at Trinity, we've been chomping at the bit, but we really need to think through and make sure we're ready for what God wants us to do. Not what we plan to do, but what God wants us to do. Yes? And that we can have peace with whatever he calls us to do, whatever the outcome, we're good with it. Whether it's in my house, right? On my job, or in my case, in the gym, or wherever it is that I'm sent, I can be at peace when I've done what God calls me to do. Whatever the outcome is, I'm good with it. All right? It's easy to say. Easy to say. And so God is under no obligation. But I love that this is wonderful. God loves his children and knows when they need to hear from him. Isn't that good? Even when you're angry and frustrated, God knows you. And he knows when you need to hear from him. Everybody, it's amazing how many people can give you advice when you're upset. So many people know what you need to do and how you need to think and how you need to respond. But it's only when you hear from God that it can be settled. Right? God knows when his children are irrational. He knows when his children are immature. Knows when his children are responding worldly. Yes, he does. Other people may see you in a totally different light, but God knows you. You are his child. Amen? Thankful he's a good father. And he knows every one of his children. Knows us intimately. Now, David said, he's intimately acquainted with all my ways. Right? He knows my rising up, my lying down. He knows. He knows the words before they ever reach my tongue. He knows me. And I'm so thankful for that. He knows me. Not like you know me. He knows the real me. He knows me better than I know me. Most of us think we're way more mature than we are. Yeah? That's the reason Romans cautions us, do not think more highly what of yourself than you ought to think. Why would the Bible tell us that? Because every one of us is tempted to think what? More highly of ourselves than we should. Right? God's grace and mercy toward Nineveh is what angered Jonah. Now listen to me. God's grace and mercy toward Nineveh angered Jonah. Now who do you think needs grace and mercy now? If God doesn't show Jonah grace and mercy now, what's going to happen? He'd kill him. That's what he wanted, right? And it's what he deserved. To think evil of God? But God shows the one who thinks that other people don't deserve grace and mercy, God actually shows him mercy. This is wonderful. This is a loving Father. And he's so patient with us. Helps us to work through our anger and our prejudices. Things that are deep within us. You see, he works, he brings it to the surface so that you can, so you'll stop denying it. To show you that it's still there. And let you get angry and then he says, I'm gonna help you work through it. That's a loving Father. And all the while, he's still using Jonah in ministry. This is wonderful. This is absolutely wonderful. God can use imperfect vessels like us while he's still maturing the imperfect vessel. You getting this? And then finally, God reasons with angry believers. Sinful anger is always self-centered. It really is. You remember James 1, I believe it is, says that the anger of man never accomplishes the righteousness of God. You remember that? Never does. Can't do it. Our getting infuriated and mad, as we'll call it, yelling at people and telling them what we think and what we feel, they'll never accomplish the righteousness of God. Can't do it because it's self-centered. Remember what we just said to tell the children? I should stop and ask myself, Willie, why are you angry? Why are you yelling? Why? Right? Is it about something godly or just something you don't like? You see? Self-centered, the anger of man will never. You may win the argument, but you will not accomplish the will of God. Just because you shout someone down doesn't mean you won. Doesn't mean that God won. Right? So sinful anger is always self-centered. That's the reason the Bible says, be angry and what? Do not, sin not. It's because that self-centered anger just is not going to accomplish God's will. Okay, just give me about, we should be able to close up here in about 5 minutes or so, 5 or 10 minutes. I do need to read these verses for you to see why I made this statement. Unrighteous anger chokes off reasoning and right thinking in a believer. Now, I really want you to think through what I said there. Unrighteous anger chokes off reasoning and right thinking in a believer. Let's find some of these verses together. Ecclesiastes, what do I have? Ecclesiastes 7. And verse 9. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. What's your point, Willie? My point is this. When you got unrighteous anger, self-centered anger, it makes you look like a fool. Now, I'm asking you to think very carefully. All of us has been in the presence of a Christian, of a believer, who blows up. Yes? And you look at that believer, and they are acting what? Foolish. Again, there's a right anger. I'm talking about unrighteous anger. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Secondly, can you find Proverbs 29 and verse 22? A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. A man that has, that's a woman who is out of control with anger is going to lead to more sin. More sin always follows anger that's not under the control of the Spirit. And then finally, most of you are familiar. I know a lot of the women studied the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Y'all might remember that right before you get to the fruit of the Spirit, it talks about all these things that are the works of the flesh, although things that come from the natural, from just our base nature, responding to how I feel, right? You see verse 19? Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sexuality. Verse 20 is the one that I'm interested in. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, and fits of anger. You see it there? Fits of anger. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are works of the what? Flesh. No Christian should just be responding to people naturally, just like the world does. I can cuss you. You cuss me, I can cuss you. I mean, sure you can. You can do all of the worldly things. But is God glorified? You see the point? You're choking off reason. You're trying to win a person to Christ by cussing them out? It's not even reasonable. I'm so angry that I'm going to cuss you down. And I'm going to offer Christ to you. Now, it sounds amusing. But this is if you're not careful, you'll find yourself there. Just like, I'm sure Jonah probably never thought he would do this. And that's the reason I said to the children, you need to think about this now before you're faced with this situation. Yeah? How am I going to handle a situation where I'm angry and frustrated? All right. God welcomes us to come to Him in prayer, even with our unjustified anger and unreasonable requests. This is amazing. God can handle your anger. As a matter of fact, God prefers that you come to Him when you're angry rather than going to people. Think about all of the Psalms where David was angry. He prayed his way through it with God. David would want God to kill somebody. He'd tell them, kill this one, kill that one. But then eventually he works his way through it. 19 or several of the Psalms. He says, search me. He ends by saying what? Search me. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's... Why? Because I know that at times I'm not thinking right. I know that there are times that I've said, but he's saying them to what? He's saying these things to God. And God will help you work through it if you're honest with him in prayer. Don't get stubborn like Jonah. Be honest. When you pray, don't think that prayer is just one-way communication. Communication is not one way, right? Communication is two-way. Yes? Speak and then learn to what? Listen. Listen. God has no problem communicating. God knows how to handle his angry children. Amen, and thank God for that. Well, you've been very patient. So as we try to wrap up, I want you to keep these concluding thoughts in mind. My brother, my sister, we need to ask ourselves some tough questions, some probing questions, right? How does a believer get in this condition where he's got hidden prejudices and hoping the worst for people to whom you minister? That's a hypocrite. How does a believer get there? How does a believer get to the point to where they can receive forgiveness, grace, and mercy from God, but angry when God shows forgiveness, grace, and mercy to other people? How does a believer get there? This is hypocritical ministry. Not loving God for whom you minister or the people to whom you minister. That's a hypocrite. You say, well, Brother Willie, how can you get to the point to where you're saying you're not loving God? Jesus said this, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. If you're not keeping his commandments, you're proving you don't love him. Yes? Love me enough to do what I tell you, not just under duress, but because you love me. Yeah? And so how does a believer get there? How could you get there? Are you there? A believer can obey God in ministry and not receive any blessing from it because of unforgiveness. Obey God in ministry, not receive any blessing because of bitterness. Obey God and not receive any blessing because of prejudices, because of anger. No blessing. Going through the motions every week. Not blessed. No joy. No peace. Hypocrite. This is not the attitude that God wants for us in ministry. I'm not going to take the time to read all this, but Philippians 2 lays out for us the attitude that God wants for us, right? Have this attitude in yourself that was in Christ Jesus. Consider the interests of others, what? More important than yourself. It goes on to say, be like Christ, who didn't consider his equality with God something to be what? Grasped, but he humbled himself, right? Even to the death on a cross, died as a criminal, he was willing to humble himself. That's humility. Whatever God requires, I will do. And I won't be angry about it. Yes? That's the kind of humility that God wants from us. Be honest with God today. Repent and confess any bitterness that's in you, any unforgiveness that's in you, any prejudices that you may not talk to anybody else about. Repent, confess them today. Any stereotypes that you hold about people, repent of them. That would keep you. These things will keep you from serving God and people in ministry with a pure heart. And if you know that you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, then today is the day for you to confess too. Be real. Confess that you need to know Christ. Confess that you truly want your sins forgiven. Be real with Christ. He will save you.